It's good to be with you, Emmanuel family. I just want to send some greetings from our district team. I know many of you have been praying for Nate Howard, our DS, as he's been recovering from back surgery. And he continues in that recovery ever so slowly. But thank you, Emmanuel, for being a church that cares about the kingdom of God, both here and around the world. And so we are very grateful that Emmanuel is a part of our district. So even though maybe we're not here as much as we'd like to be, please know that you are on our hearts. We pray for you often, and that we are very, very grateful for your partnership in the gospel through the Alliance. One thing Dwayne didn't mention about me and my family is that we have five kids. All right, we have five kids that range all the way from 13 down to one. Yeah, there was an audible sigh there. All right, yeah, that's our life right now. We're with where we're at. But, you know, it's funny because five kids really is considered large by today's standards. I recognize past generations that wasn't necessarily the case, where you had, you know, 10, 11, 12 kids sometimes in a family. But by today's standards, five is quite a bit. But one thing my wife and I discovered is that there's actually a line, there's actually a number of kids that you have from going kind of more culturally acceptable to being that crazy family, right? Sometimes I think people think that we're Amish, all right? Clearly we're not, all right? But there's a line, and that line is actually when you go from three to four kids. I don't know why, but that's the line, from three to four kids. So here's some of the comments that we have received, either I've received or my wife has received as we've gone out with our five kids in public. The one that my wife gets is when they hear that we have five kids, they look at her and they go, why? Why? I don't know. The other one that we get is, how do you afford them all? And I'm still trying to figure out the answer to that question, but I'll let you know. The other one we get is, what kind of car do you have? Again, because I think they automatically assume we must have one of those large white vans. I don't know. But my favorite one, and this one is sometimes gets a little awkward, is sometimes people will lean in and they'll go, do you know what causes that? And on a couple of occasions, we've wanted to say, no, could you tell us? And make it really, really awkward for them. But one of the things we're discovering is that in our culture today, because it's not necessarily, quote unquote, normal to have that many kids, is that there's a lot of different things in our culture that aren't necessarily designed these days for having larger families. And I joke with people that, you know, when in my role, I work with church plants and church planters, and so we're always talking about multiplication and planting new churches and making new disciples. And so I joke that, you know, if I'm doing that for my work, I just need to back it up by how I live as well. But there's a reality there for us, and this is where I want to draw our attention to in the book of, or in Psalm 127 this morning, is where I want to kind of draw our hearts and attention to. It's that as human beings, we were made to live content with God and to multiply our lives into the lives of others. That we were made to live content with God and to multiply our lives into the lives of others. Now, when I talk about multiplication there, I am not strictly talking about biological children. Right, that's one way that we can multiply, but there's many different ways that we can go about that. But what I'm talking about is that we were made to pass on what the Lord has entrusted to us to others, who will then go and entrust it to other people around them. That as we live our lives, we're to live in such a way that we're content with what God has given to us in His Son Jesus, in such a way that we orient our lives not for ourselves, but so that the gospel works in us and through us into the lives of others, so that in them, their lives are changed by Jesus, and they pass on what has been entrusted to them. So as we look at Psalm 127 together this morning, I want us to see how the psalmist emphasizes this reality and calls us to live in dependence and purpose in him. So this is Psalm 127. The word of God says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, you'll notice the psalmist, and if you're, depending on your translation of the Bible, it might say a psalm of Solomon above it. Some do, some don't. And there's a little bit of a debate as to whether or not this was actually written by Solomon or it was written for Solomon. But regardless, you can actually pick up on kind of the Solomon themes, or if you were to track with Ecclesiastes and other books, this idea of what's worth giving your life to, right? In Ecclesiastes, it talks about the vainness of life, right? And in this, you can see it starts out with these couple phrases related to vainness, or what's worth giving your life to. And it starts off with, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And so we're introduced right away to two kind of people or roles or things that people are doing, and that's building and watching. But you'll notice that in the context of the psalm, the builder and the watchman, their work is for naught unless it's the Lord that builds it, unless it's the Lord that watches over it. Now, there's a couple things kind of practically that we can begin to pick up from this. First is that according to the Lord, there's some things that are worth building and worth protecting. Right? We can also see that there can be this kind of rubbing with what maybe we think is worth building and what God thinks is worth building. Right? There are this idea that if we go about pursuing what we desire to build or what we desire to protect for ourselves, that may not be the things that the Lord desires to build or that the Lord desires to protect. Which I think is why we see in verse 2 that it's vain that you rise up early and go to late rest, because there's a sense of, depending on what we're aiming for, depending on what we're going after, if we're going after the wrong things or we're protecting the wrong things, then out of that, what begins to happen is there's a sense of we have to do it on our own. Or even deeper than that, we begin to see it later in the passage that it says that they would eat the bread of anxious toil. There's a sense of that all that work is in vain, which means it's meaningless. So one of the things I want to draw out in this for us this morning is that as followers of Jesus, that we are to live content in the person and purposes of God. You see, that builder and that watchman, they have to be content knowing that when they go out to build and when they go out to watch, that they have to be content that the Lord is at work. They have to be content that what they're giving themselves to in him is worth it. Because otherwise, it's in vain. And so this goes beyond just a simple, like, I build it and then I hope and pray and pray and pray that God will somehow bless it. There's something that happens there where the builder and the watchman must align themselves, not just externally, but internally, with who God is and what he's doing in such a way that we're building the things, we're working towards building the things that the Lord desires to build, and we're working to protect or to watch over or to care for the things that the Lord says are worth protecting or caring over. And so when we think about this, again, in terms of homes or churches or communities, what we're beginning to get at here is this idea of contentment in him. That in the Lord and all that he has given to us in Jesus Christ, his love, his peace, the sacrifice of his son Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, the promise that we will be raised to life with him, the relationship that we have with him now that, again, will last forever, in that daily and regular patterns of life as we go about building our lives and caring for the daily things, are we content with who God is and how he's working in our lives? Are we content, or another way I might say that is, are we good with how he's working and how he's providing and how he's caring for us in the ways of life? Or are we struggling against that, struggling against him to build for ourselves our own kind of house or our own kind of kingdom? Because, again, as the psalmist indicates, that's where the rub is. That's where the result of that is the restlessness and the anxious toil. Because as I think about that in my own life, that's what I would describe as kind of the opposite of contentment. It'd be a feeling of restlessness, like something's always not quite good. Or maybe a sense of anxiousness in the sense of, I've got to work harder, I've got to work faster, I've got to be able to do more. Those would be signs of a lack of contentment. Those would be signs of perhaps we're building our own kind of house, or we're seeking to protect the wrong kinds of things. As I think about this in my own life, one story that pops to mind is when we were preparing to plant what is now Iron Mill Church in Danville. Melissa, my wife and I, we were really praying about whether or not this is what God really wanted us to do. I've kind of heard about church planting at that point. We had talked about some of these things, but it's a little bit different when you start to go and think about doing it. Things start to get real. In terms of we got to move, all the whole family, all these things. And so I did what I normally like to do is I did a lot of research. I like to talk to people, find out what's going on. And so we went and visited with one of our friends who was planting a church, who had just planted a church in Middletown, Delaware. And so we sat down with them to talk about, kind of their church planting experience and what that was like, how hard it was, and all those things. And I remember him and his wife kind of looking at Melissa and during the conversation, and he says, when you step into church planting, you're going to have to be prepared that everything in your life is going to be open to God, and that whether the church plant succeeds or fails, you're going to have to be okay with God in that. And what he was really kind of getting at with us was that regardless of how this goes, are you going to be content with God? Are you going to be good with him? And that question apparently wasn't enough to scare us, to stop us from church planting, but it's one that stuck with us, and it's one that stuck with me in my journey and walk with God. As I step forward in caring for my family, as I think about my own personal walk with God, as I think about how I lead our family, as I think about how I lead in the areas that I'm responsible for in our district, am I leading them from a place of contentment in who God is and what he's done through Jesus and in the purposes that he has for me to be a multiplier into the world around me? Am I okay giving my life to those things as he has called me to? And I think that's a question for us as we wrestle with it. And so the writer of this psalm is leading us to ask, do I trust the Lord to be the builder or to be the watchman of my life? And there's a few things for us to consider in there as you think about your own life. Sometimes it's maybe hard to say, I'm content with this, but often the signs of a lack of contentment are very obvious. We've mentioned some of them. Anxious toil, that sense of, I just got to keep trying harder and harder. If you sense that in your life, that's probably an indicator that something is not quite right in that area of contentment. Maybe it's a sense of, do I know my purpose? Generally speaking, in my life, do I know what it is that God has called me to? Or do I have a sense of restlessness where it doesn't matter even if a day goes really well, there's something in me that's not quite right with God? Those would be signs of a lack of contentment. Those would be things that would lead us to say, God, show me, lead me where I'm not in contentment with you. And then out of that, what we begin to do is begin to walk towards God and to ask him for help in those areas of our lives. Ask him to show us what is standing between us and him and those particular parts or areas of our lives. As I think about contentment, the Puritan pastor Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote what is a fascinating view into the Puritan idea of contentment. It's a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He wrote this. He said, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. This contentment does not come so much from outward arguments or help as from the disposition of their own hearts. And as I think about that for us as followers of Jesus, Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again so that we can be reconnected with God the Father, so that we could find contentment, that we could find wholeness in him, and we could find purpose for our lives, so that we would build houses that are worth building and that the Lord would build, and we'd watch over city homes and churches and cities that we would join the Lord with in watching and caring for, because we are content in him and the purposes that he has for us. You'll notice that the psalmist goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5, and he begins to talk about not just the contentment in the person, but I want to focus in on that purpose part of it as well. You'll notice the psalmist says, beginning in verse 3, he says, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that when we find contentment in who Jesus is, the purpose of our lives and the purpose with which we'll find contentment, again, the house that's worth building, the city that's worth watching, is when we give ourselves to seeing the gospel go out into future generations. That is the contented purpose that our Lord has for us. So as the psalmist highlights, what's the house worth building? What's the city worth protecting? It's a house where the next generation is welcomed and flourishes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I recognize that this psalm does this specifically in the context of family. It does so, it talks about children and quiver and those things. But when we see this theme in the fullness of the scriptures, we find that this theme was not just in one psalm or here and there, that this idea that our purpose as human beings was to walk with God and to be multipliers or to be people that pour into the lives of others around us is a theme throughout all of Scripture. We see that in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the mandate to Adam and Eve. He says to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. Right? That's not just have a lot of kids, right? It's have a lot of kids and establish right? Establish families and families of families and communities and cities and towns that would give honor and glory to God. Of course, we know that in Genesis 3, right, that got severely off track. And so what began to multiply in the world was sin and brokenness. But God didn't give up there. In Genesis 12, he steps in into the family of Abraham. And he tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I'm going to be a blessing to you so that you would go and be a blessing to others. Again, it's this idea that when God works in someone's life, it doesn't stop there. It's that they multiply that into the lives of others, right? That we're blessed by God through what Jesus has done so we can pass it on to other people. That's part of what it means to walk with him. But it doesn't even stop there. It goes on throughout the covenants of the Old Testament. But we see it again when Jesus is here on this earth. And he walks this earth. And he does something crazy. Instead of just like traveling the world, preaching to large crowds, getting people to follow him, he grabs 12 rather ordinary people. And he pours his life into them. And he tells them to go and to do the same. And so there's a big connection between be fruitful and multiply in Genesis, and then in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, right? It's the same general command. Go and multiply what I have given to you into the lives of others. Pour yourself out so that the next generations, the people around us, the next waves of believers and disciples would come to know Jesus. That is the purpose of a Christian who is contented with Jesus. Now again, this rubs very differently than how our culture would tell us to live in these days. This rubs against even how a lot of our culture is designed and set up. Because see, here's the thing. Investing your lives into the lives of others is not a super glamorous act. Right? You know, if you've worked with kids or students, right, you know this all too well. Right, if you've coached teams and tried to love on students that way, or if you've tried to disciple and witness to some of your coworkers, right, you know that this isn't necessarily a glamorous work. But are we content in Jesus to do it? Right, see, the world would have us say, build a house with your name on it. Build a house that's for your own glory. Build a house that you can protect. But unless the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. Are we content in who Jesus is and the purpose that he is, that he's given to us? See, pouring our lives into the lives of others doesn't necessarily come with monetary rewards. If you give yourself to that, you will most likely, not always, but most likely, you will not be rich and famous. You will most likely not make a significant name for yourselves. Your legacy will not be etched, right, in the annals of history. They will most likely, again, not always, but most likely be forgotten. But your legacy, your eternal legacy, will be the generations. It'll be the sons and daughters. It'll be the friends and co-workers. It'll be those in the community that perhaps are not like us, that we connect with, that we pour ourselves into so that they would know Jesus and that they would walk with him. And that as they go and they do the same thing, for generation and generation and generation, all of those names will be written where it is most important that names will be written, in the book of life. And so while we might not gain the stature that our world so greatly clamors for in these days, we will gain the stature that is worth having when our name goes unknown, but generation after generation after generation is touched because we were willing to do it the way that Jesus called us to, and to pour ourselves into the lives of others. That is why, or that is what the psalmist is calling us to. You'll notice the last part of verse 5. It says, he shall not, again talking about the man with a full quiver, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. Now, we don't have a context for this idea of at the gate, but in those days, business was done at the city gate. So if you were inside or outside the city or in the surrounding kind of like farmlands, if you had business to do, you came to do the city gate, whether that was a change of property or any of those kinds of things. And so when this man who had a family, a larger family, would come to the gate, even his enemies would say, "Oh, this is a blessed man. This must be a righteous man," right? And that was a lot of how the Old Testament is viewed. But in our day and age, while we don't have a context for that, I think it'd be of the same way that when we see someone who pours their lives into others in such a way that there's something so honorable, so moving about someone who pours their life out in that way, that we can't help but say, that is an honorable man. That is a blessed man. That is an honorable woman. That is a blessed woman. Why? Because they gave them of themselves. They were content not to have the things of this world, not to have the status of this world, but to pour themselves into the lives of others in such a way that it multiplied for generations. And we get to see that one little sliver of it. And in that way, we'd say that they are blessed, that there's no shame on their life because they are blessed and honorable and have given themselves to what is right before God and the purpose that God has called them to. So as we think about this in our own lives and we wrap this morning, I want you to kind of think about your own life for a moment. First, do you have any sense of a lack of contentment with God? That could be over a particular life situation. Perhaps it's something more internal. You could even perhaps struggle with a sense of restlessness around what people think about you. Right, I know many of people who clamor for status, or maybe not significant status, but at least enough of a status that people would say they're known. But in that, is Jesus knowing us enough? Right, when we think about our life situation, all that God has brought to us, are we good with the path that God has put us on? Are we okay if we give ourselves to the purposes that God has for us? So if you have any of that sense of restlessness, first, I would start by kind of admitting that in some way. Because that's not always an easy step. It's not always an easy step to say, I'm not content with God. Because especially in Christian circles, right, if you've been a Christian for a long time, we tend to move towards, well, I've been a Christian for a while, everything should be really good. Everything should kind of look a certain way or kind of have a certain, kind of feel to it. But sometimes inside of us, there's these things that we need to work out or to wrestle out with God. The second is if you have that, is it because of something that you're struggling with God, or is it because the house that you're trying to build is not the house that God desires for you to build? Again, does the house have your name on it or the Lord's name on it? Is it worth protecting because the Lord says it's protecting, or is it worth protecting because you say that it's worth protecting? Are we giving ourselves to the purpose that God has given to us to multiply our lives into the lives of others? One last piece here. When I think about this for myself, my mind goes right away to Jesus. When I think of all the things that Jesus could have done with his life, the 33 years that he had on this earth, I mean, he could have, like, you know, traveled all over, brought many people to come to know him, right? He could have gone as far, he could have gone all the way to the east, he could have gone all the way through Europe, but for the most part, he stayed in this really small part of the world. And instead of preaching to crowds over and over again, he actually walked away from a lot of them. Not all, but some. And he spent most of his time with 12 ordinary people. Right? And when God came, when God, you know, as God the Father and God the Son were working out what the redemptive plan was going to look like, and they decided that someone was going to have to die for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, Jesus says, I'm content to be in that role. I'm content to serve God the Father in that way. I'm content to love my creation in that way. My mind goes to Philippians chapter 2. Where it says that Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Why? Because he was content with his relationship with God the Father. He was content with the purpose of his coming and dying and rising again. He was content with that and willing to do it, knowing that the purpose that he had was to die for us so that we might receive the blessing of knowing and living content with him and multiplying the good news of Jesus into the lives of those around us. So as human beings, we were meant to live content with God and to multiply our lives into the lives of others. And that the good news of Jesus that has been entrusted to us, we are here to pass it on to the next generations. Are we good with that? And are we good with him and the purposes that he has for us? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back to the stage. And what I would like for you to do as you, again, we have these last few minutes together, is for you to have a conversation with God. We know that as followers of Jesus, that we have this wonderful gift in the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, that helps us, that empowers us. And so my hope is that as we've worshiped together this morning, as we've opened the Word of God together this morning, as we've interacted together this morning, that the Holy Spirit's been speaking something into your heart and into your life. Perhaps it's a specific area of your life where you're seeking to build your own house. Perhaps it's a friend or coworker that God is saying, this is who I want you to pour your life into. Perhaps it's a specific call to ministry, whether that's to serve a particular area in this community or perhaps even to go and serve the Lord with some of our alliance work overseas. But I know this, that for each and every person in this room, the Lord's desire is that you would be content in living and walking with him and that you would live out the God-given purpose that he has for you. To multiply it, multiply the gospel into the lives of others. So what I'm going to invite us to do is for you just to take a few moments. And if any of those things come to mind for you, that I'd invite you to talk with God about that. If it's in that realm of you've been, you know, doing your own thing, or maybe even it's Jesus plus a little bit of your own thing, whatever that own thing is that you've been seeking to build or watch over, then I would confess that to God. Say, God, here's this part of my life that I've been holding on to, or that I've been seeking to protect or keep from you. And to talk with him about that. Perhaps you have a sense this morning when we talk about multiplying into the lives of others. Again, maybe God's putting specific people or groups or a calling into your heart this morning. Then I would lean in and say, God, is this what you're calling me to? And my hope and prayer is you would hear the words of the Holy Spirit say yes. And so we're going to take a few moments just to interact with God in this way. And so if you feel comfortable doing that in your seat, go ahead and do that. If you want to kneel before God, feel free just to turn in your space and do it. If you would want to come and kneel up here on the front row, if there's someone that the Holy Spirit is leading you to go to in this room and to pray over this morning, then go to that person. Don't let what other people are looking or anywhere in this space, don't let that stop you. If you're here this morning and you say, I know God's saying something, but I'm having a really hard time discerning what it is, then I invite you to either to come forward or to see myself or one of the elders, and we'd be happy to pray with you and just pray over you and ask for the clarity and discernment of the Lord to be on you. But let's take a few moments and let's just respond to what the Lord would have for us. And may the courage and wisdom and the sweet peace of contentment of our Lord Jesus move in our midst this morning. Sense from the Lord that he'd like me to pray a blessing over Emmanuel as a church, and so would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you love this church. You love your church. And so, Lord, in your name, I pronounce a blessing of peace and contentment over my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that in these days where there is restlessness in our culture, there is anxiety in many, many people, that it would be said of this body of believers that they are content in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are good in trusting in your sovereignty and in your sufficiency for every area of their life. And Lord, that where they struggle, you would encourage them and that you would strengthen them. And so, Lord, I also pray a blessing over them of multiplication. Lord, that they would not be okay with just coming and going to services, But Lord, that you would put a fire in their hearts and a desire in them to pour themselves out into the lives of others. That as the gospel, as your good news, Lord, has impacted them, that it would impact this community, the variety of people groups that make up this area. Lord, and that they would have the courage to step forward and to make new disciples and to raise up new leaders and to plant new churches, and that they would be willing to give themselves towards that for your honor and for your glory, Lord. And as they do, Lord, may your blessing fall upon them in powerful, unique, and mind-boggling ways. And so I pray this over and for Emmanuel Church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.